We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
It's a pleasure to see so many people from such a wide area. And you know, we can all be together this time. This is the first time that's happened in recent years. And so if we can say things that in the allotted time that will cause us to respect the Bible more, to obey the will of God in detail, and to so live in this life that heaven is ours when this life is over, our time will be well spent. You know, it would be good to discuss the inspiration of the Scriptures. But I think this song presupposes the fact that people who sing this song and mean it accept the inspiration of the Scriptures. It is presupposed, so I'm not going to spend much time along that line. But I would mention a few passages. For example, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, 2:13, Paul said, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." That's one of the finest definitions of it, the inspiration of the Bible, to be found anywhere. We're all well acquainted, familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The American Standard says complete. Furnished completely unto all good works. In other words, the Bible is sufficient for all of our spiritual needs. I remember that Psalm 119:89, the psalmist wrote by inspiration, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And it is settled in heaven to the point that someday we must all be judged by it. Jesus said, as recorded in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." I think a little four-line poem that you may have read, but one that I read from time to time, it's not an inspired poem, of course, but says it well. "A light gilds the sacred page. Majestic as the sun, it lends its light to every age. It lends to all, but borrows none." When Sir Walter Scott was lying upon his deathbed, he requested of his son, "Bring me the book." And he had more than 10,000 books in his library. And the son asked, "Which book?" And Mr. Scott said, "There is but one. Bring me the Bible." You know, that's a true statement. In becoming a Christian, living the Christian life, in the hour of death, and especially on the day of judgment, all of us would certainly say that. But let me just suggest this. In this song, it is said, "Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. I want to just notice a few of the great worthies of the Bible and how it was that they at times were lone and tempest-tossed, and sometimes some gave their lives for the cause. You remember that Cain killed Abel. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead, yet speaketh." God told Cain that Abel's blood crieth up from the ground. And the Hebrew writer talks about the righteous blood of Abel. There was another man in the Old Testament who doubtlessly was lone and tempest-tossed, one of the best men ever to live. And there's no doubt about that, for God took him on to be with him. In Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. A little girl went to Bible class, her Bible class, and returned home that Sunday morning, and her mother said, "Honey, what did you study about today?" She said, "We studied about a good and great man, and he and God were great friends. And he and God would go for long walks." And she said they walked, on one occasion, they walked and walked and walked, and God said, "Well, it's a good distance back to where you live. I'll just take you home with me." And so he went to live with God. Well, that's a beautiful way to word it. You know, in Jude 12 and 13, we read that Enoch prophesied against false teachers. And we do not have the details of the things that he faced, but doubtlessly he was lone and tempest-tossed. By the time of Noah, it is said in Genesis 6:5, "And the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually." That's in Genesis 6:5, but in Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, we have people today, liberals among us, who say there was no such thing as grace in the Old Testament and no such thing as law in the New, and they're wrong on both points. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God told him to build an ark. And so meticulous and obedient was Noah that the Bible says in Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." You won't find a finer definition of obedience than that anywhere in the Bible, though there are many such passages. But you know, Noah had to do something. He was saved from the flood by the grace of God, and yet God told him to go to work. In Hebrews 11:7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear." Now notice, moved with godly fear, "prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:20-21, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved of water. The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And Noah was a preacher. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, "And spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with 7 others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." You think about the fact that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually. We do not know, but cannot you easily imagine that his children could have been ridiculed? That Noah and Mrs. Noah might have been looked upon as some kind of abnormalities? But he was faithful, though lone and tempest-tossed. But you know, one can be faithful under all circumstances if he is willing to. And Joshua is a wonderful example of that. You know, when Joshua came to make his last address to the nation of Israel, he said in Joshua 24:15, "And if it be evil, seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you know, so influential was Joshua that he influenced an entire nation to serve God all of his life, and then all the days of those elders that he had trained who outlived him. In that same chapter in Joshua 25:31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Now that's quite a compliment. But further, "and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." There's no doubt in my mind that Joseph, on many occasions, was alone and tempest-tossed. Sold for 20 pieces of silver, and before that the Bible says that his brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Tempted by Potiphar's wife, and then lied about by Potiphar's wife. Put into prison. Finally, of course, was brought out of prison. His brothers and father brought down to the land of Goshen. Pharaoh made him second in command. But after the years went by, and Jacob was dead, and they had taken him to Canaan to bury him, and had returned to Egypt again, where they were living, his brothers' consciences were still bothering them. And they reminded Joseph that they had done him wrong, and they offered to be his slaves, his servants. One of the hallmark passages in all the Bible, in my judgment, and one of my all-time favorites concerning the providence of the Lord, is Genesis 50:20. Joseph said to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Daniel was alone and tempest-tossed. But you know, Daniel had a purpose to serve God, and he followed that through. In Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Paul was alone and tempest-tossed many times. In fact, on one occasion, it is said he despaired of life. And yet Paul, at one point in his life, looking back over, that said his afflictions were light because he compared them to the eternal reward. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now notice, for our light affliction. And if there has been a man who had heavy from a human standpoint, I've always thought it was Paul. Paul and Job and men like that. "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And so this stanza that says, "Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer alone in tempest toss," and goes on and says other things as well. But the next verse says, "Give me the Bible when my heart is broken." I remember that Samaria was besieged by the Syrians, and the drought and the situation was so pitiable that two women came to the king as he walked upon the wall, and they said, "Help, O king." And he said, "What aileth thee?" And one woman said that they had agreed to eat their children, and she said, "So we boiled my son yesterday." That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But she said, "This woman is hidden her child." And when she said that, the king had on rent his garments, and he had on underneath his garments sackcloth of mourning. You know what? In this audience tonight, though I do not know the details of it. There is likely someone, there may be several, who have on your hearts the sackcloth of sorrow. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken. I remember that Job went through so much, as I know you do. Now, I don't have the time to go into detail, but you remember that he lost all of his possessions. Then he lost all of his children. And when the messenger came and told Job, then Job arose and shaved his head and rent his mantle and fell upon the ground and worshiped God. I tell you, that is marvelous. In the next chapter, when his wife said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." He said, "Thus, because there's one of the foolish women. What shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips," the Bible says. Now, God does not send evil upon us, but we're in a world where there's a lot of evil. And since we're free moral agents and we live in such a world, oftentimes evil does come our way. The Bible says in James 1:15-16, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he himself tempteth any man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived," there's going to be a birth, "bringeth forth sin. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." But in the third verse of this song, "Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below." You know, by the way, thinking about being brokenhearted, though, maybe I might have time to mention one other illustration before we go to this next one. Have you ever had a time in your life when you did not know that anybody loved you? When the very people who had been the best friends that you had, as far as you knew, were threatening to destroy you? Now, where would you turn then? "Give me the Bible when my heart is broken." I remember that David fled from the presence of Saul and went into the land of the Philistines. And Achish, a Philistine lord, gave him the little city of Ziklag. And David had 600 men that were with him and their families. He lived there for some time. And then the last battle that was fought between Saul and the Philistines was about to come to pass. And the Philistines were mustering their men, enrolling their men in their army. And when Achish came, David and his men came too. And they said, "What do these Hebrews here?" And David said, Achish said, "David is my servant." In effect, he said that. And they said, "Oh, we know who David is. He's the one that the women sang about in songs and said Saul had killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. They might turn against us in this battle. They're not going to battle." Well, Achish called for David, and he told him he was as an angel of light in his eyes, but he said, The Philistine lords do not want you to go. And he said, "You go back as soon as this daylight, as this dawn, you go back to the city of Ziklag." Now I want you to listen to what happened when he got back. And now, don't you know he had a broken heart? "And it came to pass on the third day," 1 Samuel 31:6, "and it came to pass on the third day, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, the great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." And then David did what I would have done and what you would have done, I believe. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite." But now I want you to note verse 6 in particular. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." Now, earlier they had been such great and devout servants of David, but now they're speaking of stoning him. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken. Don't you know that David's heart was broken at this time? Well, what did he do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Give me the Bible when I'm brokenhearted. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. I tell you, there's danger on every hand. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jude said, ye know all things once for all, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, now notice, afterward, Jude 5, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Well, somebody says that's in the Old Testament. Well, it was written for our learning according to Romans 15:4. But this is a New Testament passage pertaining specifically to New Testament Christians, Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in some few of you, no, it doesn't say that, lest there be found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, I've heard it said, and you have too, that eternal vigilance is the price of freedom when speaking of a nation. I say eternal vigilance is the price of remaining faithful for the Christian. It's a dangerous thing for any of us to let down our guards. Now this verse says, the fourth verse, give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. I have read and have sometimes cried when I read about Moses not being permitted to go into the promised land. And he begged the Lord to go. He had done so well. In fact, he had done so much better, I know, than I would have done, I'm confident, than I could have ever done. But he smote the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And the reason that he and Aaron were not allowed to go in, the Lord said, you remember they said, hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water for you from this rock? And God said, because you have not sanctified me in the eyes of this people, you're not going in to the promised land. Well, after God told him to speak to him no more of this matter, and of course finally led him up to Mount Nebo and to Pisgah and to Mount Nebo and let him see the promised land. By the way, several in this audience were students of Brother W. Claude Hall, and it was my privilege to be, and he was one of the greatest men I think I ever knew. One of the most unique men that I ever knew. One day at Freed Hardeman, a boy went to sleep. Now, of course, that doesn't happen in the Memphis School of Preaching. Tell you what, in one of our debate sessions a few years ago, we had a fella, didn't just nod a little bit, he was out. And another, the brother who was operating the camera, had that, and it can still be seen. I mean, he was really sleeping. Brother Hall said, he saw the man, he saw nearly everything, it seems to me, and he saw that boy sleeping. He said, stand right up. That's the way Brother Hall talked, you know. He said, so-and-so, where was Moses buried? He said it kind of excited the fellow. Woke up, you know, and Brother Hall asked him that question. He said, Brother Hall, I knew, but I forgot. Brother Hall said, what a pity. The only man in the world who knew where Moses was buried, now he's forgotten. Well, that would be something. But you know what? When Moses, just like today, these brethren and all of us said something about the fact, listen, just because we have these new buildings, and just because the Lord and brethren been so good to us, and just because the Forest Hill congregation is a generous congregation, and I have great respect for the Forest Hill congregation, for her elders, and for all the membership here, that does not mean at all that we don't need to be warned. There are 2,500 passages in the Old and New Testament combined that either explicitly or implicitly teach that a child of God can fall. But anyway, in the process of that last great address, Moses said in Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Don't you suspect that that's one of the reasons that somebody wrote that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? I suspect that it is. You know what? I've attended a lot of funerals, and sometimes I've been called upon to conduct funeral services. I have never been to the one funeral where the Bible was not read from. I attended one funeral out in the woods with only a figuratively speaking handful of people there, of some people who didn't believe the Bible. And they read poems and talked about wildflowers and things like that. It was so pathetic. I tell you, in the time of death and bereavement, hold up that splendor by the open grave. We want the Bible. There was a brother, it might not have been a brother, a man, and his name was Anonymous. You know, you see that name every once in a while. But he wrote a wonderful tribute to the Bible. I wish I knew who wrote it. I would be delighted to give him credit, because he wrote a marvelous tribute to the Bible. He said, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decision, immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to guide you, food to supply you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Herein paradise is restored, the gates of heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is designed, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility. We'll judge the greatest labor. Now notice this. And condemns all who trifle with its holy contents. Now I'm very serious about it when I say I truly wish I knew who wrote that. It's a great tribute to the Bible. You know, the Bible says, thy word in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Through thy entrance I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. But in Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You know, people talk about maybe a new detergent, ladies do, or different clothes that they like, tell others about it. People who are interested in sports will talk about these statistics and that statistic. But you know what? This man was not wanting to talk about things like that, though that's not wrong in his place. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And we all can say that if we have obeyed the gospel and if we are faithful to him. And we can certainly declare that on the deathbed if we're faithful. Years ago, we had a man in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, who had a malignancy, a cancer. He went to a hospital in North Carolina, and along with another preacher and a brother's little son, his wife is already over there, little son, maybe 5 or 6 years old, we went over to visit him, the last time I ever saw John alive. We prayed with him, we talked with him and about spiritual matters, and then all of a sudden he said, called his little boy by name, he said, "I want you to come up here to my bed." And he came, walked up to his bed. He said, "Son, you know, the farmer makes the corn, and then it matures, and then they take it and grind it, and they make meal out of it." And he mentioned several illustrations like that. He said, "You know what? You're young, but one of these days you'll be old enough, you'll be accountable." And then he expounded unto him what to do to be saved and how to live the Christian life. I've never forgotten that. It splendors there at the open grave, or as we near the open grave. I wonder tonight in this great audience if there is one or more than one who has never obeyed the gospel. You know, Paul was talking about the Gentiles in Ephesians 2:12, but the principle applies to anybody that is lost, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, without God, he said, and without hope. That's everybody's condition who has sinned and has not obeyed the gospel. How do you become a Christian? Well, you hear the word of the gospel and believe it, Acts 15:7 through 9. You repent of every sin, Acts 17:30. You confess that Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And you're baptized to have your sins remitted, Acts 2:38. And to be added by the Lord to the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Acts 2:47 and other passages. Then if you will live the Christian life, heaven will be yours. But you know what? If you fall, or if I fall, if we will truly get up one more time than we fall and stay up, we can go to heaven. Brother Cates presented a great lesson a few days ago in chapel, well, shortly after we moved out here, on some surprises that the prodigal son learned. And he made mention of the fact that he very well may have been surprised as to how tender and loving his father was and forgiving unto him. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, Saul said that he was the pattern or example for all others who would believe on the Lord unto eternal life. He called himself the chief of sinners. As long as you're willing to do the will of the Lord, there's hope for you. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored tonight.